God speaks to us in the public reading, and then afterward, the preaching of His Word. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. Amen. A little child asks the question at bedtime to mom or dad, where is God? And the parent answers, God is here. And then they ask, where is heaven? And they answer, heaven is where God is. And then the child will answer, you said God is here. Is this heaven? No, heaven is far away. And then the parent is confused and says, I just don't know. We tend to think of places we've never been as being far away. Way up in heaven, we say, far from here, as if heaven were some great distance from us. The Scripture constantly describes mankind as fallen, fallen from grace, fallen from paradise, distant from God, and in that sense we are distant, and in that sense heaven is far away. And yet there is a sense in which heaven is near us, very near us. Jacob, as we have been seeing in our studies in Genesis, was a man who felt that it was up to him to make things happen. It was up to him to ensure that God's word would come true. We call him Jump Ahead Jacob because he jumped ahead of God's plan to get things done. He couldn't wait for God to act. He had a lack of faith that God could or would act. Jacob was the one of the two, Jacob and Esau, who showed some interest in spiritual things. He was interested in that blessing and interested in that birthright, some interest. But for him, I think heaven seemed far away, far away. I think he was earthbound in his main focus, and his actions prove it. He was using God to get things instead of using God to get God. There's a big difference. If we use God to get things, that's not the purpose of our covenant relationship with Him. If we use God to get God, if that's the purpose of our focus upon God, so that we can know God and love God and obey God, that's the right focus. Jacob is flawed here. And so we see him getting into earthly troubles, and we see him now here fleeing, having to run away from his homeland, having to run away from his mother and his father and his brother because he is in trouble because of the foolish things he has done. Now we see him here at Paddan Aram seeking earthly shelter in his flight. In this he is pathetic. In this he is earthbound. And yet God chose to reveal to this scheming fellow named Jacob, chose to reveal to him the nearness of heaven. People of God, heaven is near. It is near. This was the message that was to be known by the Israelites who would hear this story and read this story into synagogues all the way to the days of Jesus. They were to know that God was with Israel in all their situations, that God would not abandon them. This would be the message they would get here. And it's also the message to the church. God will never leave us. He will never abandon us. Heaven has come near to us. And it's the message to you individuals as well. Though you live your life on earth with earthly problems, though you are weak, yet you may gain strength to live as you should when you discover the nearness of heaven. First, let's look at the nearness of heaven in terms of what is not usually seen. In verses 10 through 13, the first part, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and the Lord stood above it. That is not what we usually see, is it? That's not what he was used to seeing, but now he sees the reality that heaven is near, that God is present. Alone and afraid and destitute of all earthly comforts, a stone for a pillow. He has this wonderful dream of the nearness of heaven, of a stairway from heaven to earth, and angels are on it, and they're ascending and descending. There's a communication between heaven and earth. And then at the top of that ladder is the Lord God Himself, the God of the covenant, the God of promises. Heaven is near. We read in Hebrews, New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus Christ is greater than all the angels that chapter is discussing. Don't focus upon the angels. Jesus is greater than the angels. But the writer says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Do you know what that means? Angels minister to you and me. They are sent and they minister to us. They are God's agents. Heaven is near, it is not far. God still sends His angels. And so the Apostle Paul, when he is writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 11 and discussing the need for propriety in worship, the need for order in worship, the need to keep worship what it really should be, focused upon God, he says, in all that discussion, he says that angels are present in true worship, and they are there observing the orderliness of those who are redeemed. He says that people should behave in certain ways, and here's the phrase from that section, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, they should behave in certain ways because of the angels. Because of the angels? Because the angels are present. Heaven is near, it is not far. There are angels listening today. Angels present here, we can't see them. Unseen and yet heaven is near. And we are not to worship angels, that's very clear in the whole of Scripture. But they may remind us that heaven is near, that God is involved with us, that He is saving us bit by bit, day by day. Yes, we're justified by faith once and for all, but He keeps working in us. The nearness of heaven in terms of what is not usually seen, Jacob was able to see for a little bit. Then secondly, let's look at the nearness of heaven in terms of the salvation of God. In verse 13 through 15, here's what was said and seen. Behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What is that? Oh, we've heard it so many times. If you've been here, the salvation of God is promised. The wonderful covenant mercies of God are reiterated once again here to this schemer, this on-the-run guy. The wonderful mercies, the promise of salvation, the promise of the covenant with God and His people forever, the gift of the land and all that. Yes, before that, Jacob had been interested in the material aspects of the blessing and the birthright and the inheritance, but he was distant from the spiritual, the most salient spiritual parts. That happens in churches too. Sometimes a family, a parents experience conversion to Christ. They were before that outside of the church. Then they experience conversion to Christ. Then they raise their family and their children follow. And then they have children and they follow, but not quite as closely. And then they have children and maybe they drop out of church and don't follow. And they have children and those don't even bother with it. That's the generational problem. And Jacob was now several generations into the covenant and it had become something old hat to him. The liturgy had become just something you go through. Those words of promise and all that stuff, no big deal. Until he experienced the nearness of God and the promises made directly to him, the salvation of God coming to him, reiterated once again. Wonderful change in this man. Suddenly heaven was near. God's plan included Jacob, the schemer. It was personal, not just some idea out there in the skies. Young people, growing up in church. Does this gospel seem old to you? Does it seem distant from the realities of life, from the way things really are? Good enough for your parents, but kind of irrelevant to you. You know, I don't know if I'll really care about that stuff. May God break in. May God dispel the clouds of doubt. May He lift up your face so that you behold the nearness of God in the promises of the covenant. God's salvation is for you. It is about your place in His eternal plan, your place among His chosen people. And if you're hurting or broken or sad, it is about His care for you in your life, because Jacob here was hurting. And yet God came near to say, I'm going to stay with you. He said in verse 16, surely, it was an exclamation, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. He saw the nearness and it changed him. It changed him. Will it change you? Now let us turn to the nearness of heaven in terms of the shortness of our lives. Psalm 103, the front of the folder, says, about in the middle of that psalm section, yea, as a father pitieth his own children, even so is the Lord merciful unto them that fear Him, for He knoweth whereof we are made. He remembereth that we are but dust. The days of man are but grass, for he flourisheth as a flower of the field. For as soon as the wind goeth over it, it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the merciful goodness of the Lord endureth forever and ever upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness upon children's children, even upon such as keep His covenant and think upon His commandments to do them. Heaven is near, chronologically, in terms of the shortness of our lives. We are only here for a little while. Jacob woke up from this dream and he took that stone that had been his pillow and he uprighted it. Why did he do that? Stones mark something. Stones are memorials in Scripture. We use them still, don't we? Gravestones, markers engraved with the name and date of birth and death of the person who's buried. Stones last a whole lot longer than we do. We are grass. The wind blows and it's gone, and it's gone and you can't even tell where it was. Our lives are very short. Jacob lived and Jacob died. Jacob, just as Isaac did, and Abraham and Noah long before that, and Adam and Eve. Jacob lived and died just as Rebekah and Sarah, just as Joseph would, and Moses and Isaiah and the Apostle Paul and John Calvin and John Knox and Martin Luther and all the others. They all live and they all die. Someday you will die, and you know it. It won't be long. Maybe 20 years, maybe 30, maybe 50, maybe just 5, maybe just a few months or a few days. Eternity is near. That is a reality. Just as real as accidents and sicknesses, just as real as the angels who attend our worship, who minister to those who will inherit salvation. And so, here's my message to you from God. Do not spend your short time on failing strength, things that are worthless. Do not spend your short time on things which will pass away and be long gone. As my wife often says, in the light of eternity, think about what really matters. And so all of our problems and concerns and difficulties this way and that need to be seen in the light of the nearness of heaven, in the light of the shortness of our lives. Eternity is near. Heaven is near. Living in the light of the nearness of heaven. Or are you tied to earth and worried about every little thing that comes along? Yesterday, I was being dad. I was sitting with some of my children at the table, and I was discussing the dangers of popular culture. And why did I do that? Well, not because they're terribly involved children in popular culture, but because I'm worried about the change and the change that goes on when people absorb themselves in popular culture. I liken it to whether you're a boat floats on top of something in the world but not of the world, or a sponge. A sponge starts on top, but it gradually gets absorbed into the water and sinks down and is just barely on the surface, right? So I was telling my kids, be careful. Be careful about popular culture. Be careful about the things you absorb into your life. Why? Well, from my perspective, I don't have forever. I don't have infinite time to teach my children. I have to do it now. I might not be here. I need to do it now. And they need to hear it now. And they may think, well, you know, Dad's just old-fashioned and worries about things. And that's fine. That's my job. But why do we do things like that? Not just what I did there, but why do we care? Why do we speak? Why do we concern ourselves with the future? Because our lives are short, the nearness of heaven. And we give an account to God for what we do and say and how we live. And it will be a very soon thing when we give that account. The nearness of heaven in terms of the shortness of our lives. And then finally, and most wonderfully, I think, the nearness of heaven in the Son of God. The Son of God. Jacob saw the nearness of heaven in a dream, and it changed his life. It gave him strength to get up and go on. It gave him a reason to live, a great purpose, because God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not fail you. I'll keep all of these promises to you. And one day, about 2,000 years later, a man named Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree, in the cool shade of a fig tree, shelter against the blazing sun of Israel. He's probably in his own yard. He was probably reading or meditating upon this passage, Genesis 28, about Jacob's ladder, the dream, the angels ascending and descending, the Lord at the top of that ladder. And if so, Jacob would have marveled. He would have been marveling at the fact that God would reveal himself to a man so full of what? So full of guile and deceit, a man so earthbound, so scheming. And then later that day, Jesus, I think miraculously somehow, could see Nathanael. And Jesus saw Nathanael, and it says in John that Jesus said of Nathanael, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, in whom there is no scheming, there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how did you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And so Nathanael says, he must be a miracle worker if he could see me when I was out of view. And so Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answers back, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than these. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is Jesus' favorite term for himself, Son of Man. And so Nathanael learned that heaven is near. Jesus is himself the ladder between heaven and earth. The angels ascend and descend on him because of him. Nathanael learned that heaven is near, that Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus knows our doubts. Jesus knows our scheming because he is near. And heaven is near now because God has come among us, because God is with us. Every year on Christmas Eve, there is a worship service at King's College Chapel in Cambridge, England. We've done it here once or twice. It's called the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols. And the first lesson is about the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, and also the promise of salvation. The second lesson is from Genesis 22, and that's where God promises that because Abraham has obeyed him, that all nations will be blessed through him. And then Isaiah 9 is read on the third lesson, which promises Messiah's birth and his everlasting reign. And then Micah 5 is read, and it tells the place of Messiah's birth. And then Luke chapter 1 is read, and it's the annunciation to Mary about the birth that's coming, about the child that she will give birth. And then the lessons go on, but finally, there is the ninth lesson. And at the ninth lesson, there is what is called a gospel procession. What is that? Well, the minister comes down the chancel steps, and acolytes attend with candles to light the way, and the minister goes right into the very middle of the sanctuary. Everybody turns to that spot, standing and hearing the gospel read. And the gospel is John 1, 1 through 14, that tells that the Word created the whole universe. And then it ends with this wonderful phrase, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt with us. He dwells with us. Heaven is near. We who live on this side of the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection know that heaven is near because God has come to be man, and because he has promised never to leave us or forsake us, but to stay with us. Jacob was changed, not completely. He still has some scheming in him, just like you and I do. But he was substantially changed at that moment of that vision. He went on to live more in the reality of the nearness of heaven. Nathanael was changed. Nathanael was changed, and he came to live as a servant of Christ, putting other things aside. And so you must live in the light of the nearness of heaven. You must serve God living for heaven's sake, thanking God for those who have gone before you, a great cloud of witnesses, and in faith expecting to join them through Jesus Christ, who is the ladder between God and earth. How did he make that ladder? He died on the cross to pay sin's penalty. He died to save those who trust in him, to bring us all the way to heaven. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, from whose presence we cannot flee, help us this day to believe in what is seen and what is unseen, and to know the nearness of heaven through Jesus Christ, whom, though having not seen, we love and rejoice in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen.